it might be wise to grab a songbook or PowerPoint on the fritz right now. For some reason, in the middle of the slideshow, it keeps going back to the very beginning. So if it does that again during one of the songs, we'll just proceed the old-fashioned way with the books only. So just be prepared for that in the event that you see that occur. How many of us are going to approach this week with an intentional attitude of thanksgiving? How many of us thought about it last week? How many of us thought about it last month that we're going to be more intentionally thankful? We're mindful around this time of year to be intentionally thankful to God, but if your mind is like mine and your life gets busy like mine, sometimes you find it a struggle to be intentionally thankful throughout the regular course of your life. Most of us reserve intentional gratitude to fourth week in November, at least the fourth Thursday in November, if nothing else. And while the reality is, it's hard to keep everything on the forefront of your mind that needs to be at the forefront of your mind, but gratitude and thanksgiving to God is one of those things that needs to be on the forefront of all of our minds. You know, we may brush the attitude of ingratitude off or dismiss it because it's uncommon, but I want all of us here to know that this view of ingratitude toward God, this action of ingratitude toward God, it's evil. Came across this definition of ingratitude I want to share with you. It was defined as forgetfulness of, or a poor return for, kindness received. Forgetfulness of, or a poor return of, a kindness received. How often do we forget all that God has done for us, especially when it comes to the way that we treat others? How often do we make a poor return for the kindness that we have received from God? Paul, as he was describing the last days and the characters and sins that would spread throughout the world on the last days in which we're now living, by the way, he said in 2 Timothy 3:2, understand this, that in the last days there will be times of difficulties, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Now, there's a lot of things on there, and the list goes on, that we might ordinarily not think of as that big of a deal. Certainly, ingratitude is one of those things. Paul says this is going to be a characteristic of those sinful people who are living in the last days. And if we look around at the culture that surrounds us, maybe we don't even need to look at the culture. Maybe we just need to look at our own life outside of this special week of Thanksgiving. It's not hard to see that we live in an unthankful world. You remember that those terrible list of sins that Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 1, where he concludes that list by saying, those who practice such things are worthy of death. Remember that list? He tells us that one of the roots that feeds the many crimes against God that he goes on to later name is ingratitude. Or preceding that list, he says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So it's this knowledge of God that everyone has, Paul says, where people refuse then to honor God, and they refuse to thank God. And that's one of the roots of that lead into all of these other insidious sins that he later goes on to call out. Let me try to give you a sense of why it is that ingratitude, especially to God, is not some minor blemish, but it's truly wicked. And maybe you're struggling to say, well, I know I'm not as grateful as I should be, but is it really that big a deal when you compare that to some of the other things that are happening out there? Suppose I were to give you $10 for your birthday and you were to essentially ignore me and ignore it. Okay, it's $10. My feelings aren't really that hurt. Maybe I would have at least expected a thank you, but no big deal. If I were to give you $1,000 for your birthday and you were to ignore me and you were to ignore it, okay, I'm probably greatly regretting that I did that just because of your ingratitude. You're in need of a kidney. And I give you one of my two kidneys. And you never acknowledge that or never say thank you. You see where this is going? As the greatness of the gift increases, so does the wickedness of the ingratitude. Now, what has God given you and what has God given me? If you consider only the physical blessings of life, then that would be more than enough than to demand of us thanksgiving every single moment of every single day. But he's given us something infinitely more precious than food and clothes and health and a beautiful world to live in. He's given up his son And most people look at the sun and they turn up their nose and walk away. Do you see now why ingratitude is so wicked? And the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You can't. You can't escape if you neglect and turn your nose up at the sun. Those who believe and submit to Him, how often though do we fail to express appreciation of everything that God has done for us? And though we may verbally say in our prayers and at times, thank you, then turn around and live ungratefully and live lives that are filled with ingratitude. As humans, we are flawed creatures. It's within our nature. And we're limited in our faculties that we can't remember everything that we should. That being said, there are certain things that we can't allow ourselves to forget. And thanksgiving to God is one of those things. Because, and this is just one passage, Paul says, we're to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we're to always give thanks, if we fail to give thanks or we forget to give thanks, is it not evil and is it not wicked? So what I want to think about this morning is, why do we struggle to be grateful people, thankful people, year-round? Maybe you're one who really doesn't need to hear this. Maybe you live every single day thankful appropriately to the degree that you should be for what God has done for you and what God has done for you in Christ, but I'm not. And so I needed to hear this, and maybe there's someone out there who will benefit from this. Why do we struggle to be grateful people year-round? Well, certain things creep in, certain attitudes, certain practices, and they steal the gratitude that we should have. And so what I want to talk about this morning is the four thieves of thanksgiving, four things that keep us from living grateful lives. And I want to close by talking about some of the things that we can do to help take back thanksgiving after this weekend's, after Thursday ends and we push back from the dinner table for the second or third time, how we can continue with that attitude of thanksgiving and gratefulness to God for all that He has done. So one of the thieves for thanksgiving is that of forgetfulness. Go with me to back to in your Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This was a warning that God repeatedly gave His people. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's look at verses 11 through 16. Moses speaks and he warns the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 8:11. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart shall be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with His fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there is no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. I counted eight occasions in the book of Deuteronomy where Moses calls on this generation not to forget what God had done for them. You see, the reason is this generation he's speaking to, they were the children of a forgetful generation. And so he's warning them, don't make the same mistakes as your mother and your fathers, of your grandparents. He warns them about some of the factors that would lead them to forget God's goodness. In verse 12, where he says, when you've eaten and become full, when you've built houses and you're living in them, when you have flocks and your herds and they multiply and grow, and when your gold and your silver multiply. And so the warning is that abundance and comfort can lead a people to forget God. Is it not terrifying? Is there a people more primed to forget God than the people of this great country that we live in? Is wealth and comfort a blessing? I'm afraid for many within our country. It's become a curse, a stumbling block. And it seems that God is using the very things that we love to bring judgment upon us. You see what happened when there's a stark, clear need for God? Then that brings God to the very forefront because you realize I can't exist without Him. But when you've got everything you need, when you've got abundance and you're full and there's plenty of food and clothes and you're safe and you're living in comfortable homes, then that has a tendency to push God to the back burner where He is forgotten about. Before calling for a national day of fasting, which can you ever imagine a president today suggesting that, a national day where everybody fasts? We're preparing for a national day of feasting. But Abraham Lincoln spoke to the people preparing them for a national day of fasting, and this is what he said. He said, we've been the recipients of the choicest blessings of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has grown. But we have forgotten God. We've forgotten the gracious hand which preserves us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom or virtue of our own. And so what you're looking at is the fulfillment of what Abraham Lincoln has said. You're looking at a country that's not grateful to God because they're so wealthy, because they're so comfortable. And so they push God to the back burner. They push him out. Israel had forgotten all of God's past deliverances. They'd forgotten being led out of Egypt. They'd forgotten the oppression that they suffered there. They'd forgotten being led by God through the wilderness with that protective cloud and the pillar of fire leading them everywhere that they went. They forgot the protection from the dangerous animals. They forgot about drinking water from the rock. They forgot how every morning when they woke up there was manna on the ground and they just had to pick it up and make food by which they would sustain themselves. They didn't have to work for it. What's at the root of all of this forgetting that leads to ingratitude is living in the moment. And we have to be careful, beloved, that we don't fall prey to simply living in the moment, living in the now. We forget about all of God's past provisions in our life. We forgot about when our need for God was very clear, when we could see how greatly we needed him because of some present danger or calamity. We forget the past deliverances and we forget to live grateful, thankful lives. And it's not that we try to put it out of our head. Rather, we allow the current distractions and the busyness of our life to supersede all that God has done in our past. And such forgetfulness steals what should be a perpetually thankful life, beloved, and it is evil. And so let us guard against the thief of forgetfulness. Let us guard against the thief of entitlement. Entitlement is this feeling that you have a right to something or that you inherently deserve privilege or special treatment. I want to turn to Luke 17 and read a few verses here. We're living in the midst of one of the most entitled societies that's been seen in recent years. And as much as we would not want it to happen, you can't live in a society and not, in some sense, at least allow the ways of that society and its thinkings and its attitudes to push upon you. Some perhaps giving over them to them completely. Others maybe just allowing the thoughts to formulate the way that we think. It's one thing to feel entitled about something you believe is your right. But the true danger is that entitlement can bleed into your spiritual life. There are two things we're entitled from God. And trust me when I say you don't want either one of them. This feeling of entitlement, though, prevents me from saying thank you when God blesses me because I feel it's deserved. And so I'll say instead, it's about time, or I'll have some more of that. Let's look in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Jesus doesn't tell us why the 9 did not come back to express gratitude to Jesus as the one did. There are multiple reasons that can be deduced from the text. But one that I've not noticed before is the 9 who didn't return seem to have possessed a sense of entitlement. What makes me think that? Both Luke and Jesus observe that the one who came back to thank Jesus was a Samaritan, partial Jew, dirty blood. That makes it likely to understand that the 9 who didn't come back to thank Jesus were Jewish. One of the things we know about the Jews as a nation as a whole is they relished in the fact that they were God's chosen people. That should have made them a humble people, shouldn't it? The fact that they were chosen by God, it should have made them thankful. It should have made them grateful. But instead, what it did in most of them was created the sense of entitlement and superiority, which seems to be one of the factors that leads both Luke and Jesus to observe that the one thankful man was a Samaritan. You see, God had told the Jews long, long ago that he did not choose them because they were big. He did not choose them because they were moral. He did not choose them because they were better than anybody else. It wasn't because they possessed some redeeming quality about them that caused God to choose them. In fact, read their history. There's not much redeeming about them. The Redeemer is God. Simply by virtue of being Jews, though, they believe that they deserve this special treatment, a special blessing. And if we're not careful, we can allow the same expectation of entitlement to hinder our gratitude to God. We're children. We're born again. We're Christians. Our salvation was purchased by the blood of Jesus. We're born of His Spirit. And as children, we absolutely enjoy a special favor to God that the rest of the world who are not born again through Christ enjoy. We have to be careful that we don't allow a sense of entitlement to cause us to think there's something special about us, or that we're more righteous than others, or that for whatever reason we deserve God's blessing. It creates this attitude of expectation, so that rather than being thankful, we become expectant. Of course God's going to bless me. I'm one of His children. Of course God's going to answer my prayer. He better answer my prayer. I'm one of His children. Of course God's going to forgive my sin. Jesus has died for me. Privileged and blessed though we are as God's children, we must never allow ourselves to become entitled and to think that in any way or through any good thing that we have done that we have indebted God's favor. May we never forget what Paul said in Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A sense of entitlement will rob you of thanksgiving, deceiving you into thinking you're worthy of God's favor. And rather than being thankful, you're going to expect the things God does for you. And you're going to get angry or upset if He seems to withhold them. So beware the thief of entitlement. Beware the thief of comparison. Satan loves to smother the gratitude within our heart by creating within us and tempting us to compare ourselves to others. You can go all the way back to the garden, and we see Him using this very tactic with our mother Eve. Can you imagine living in a non-fallen world? I mean, one day we're going to live in the perfect world. We're going to live in a world that has been purged from sin, purged from the curse, purged from all the evil that surrounds us. And so we will know what it was like to live in such a world. But Adam and Eve are the only two people to this point that have ever experienced that kind of perfection. God created the world and He placed them in this world and put them in this paradise and filled this garden with all kinds of trees. And we can't imagine how wonderful it must have been. If you can think about the things that we can grow and the things that we can eat in this fallen world, how wonderful they are to us. How wonderful must they have been before the fall? If you can think of the beauty of the flowers of the field in this fallen world, how wonderful and how much more grand must they have been before the fall? And so God puts them in this perfect garden. He says, it's all yours, with the exception of one thing. And what does the devil do? Well, he comes and he tempts our mother and causes her to be dissatisfied with all of the bounty that God has put at her fingertips. And causes her to desire the one thing that God has said she can't have. And He does that by getting her to compare herself to God. So here's the tempter, and he says to Eve, for God knows that when you eat of the tree, knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing evil. So there's the comparison. I want to be like God. I want to know what God knows. I'm not satisfied with everything that God has given me. I want to know what God is keeping back. And it's easy for us to say, well, Eve should have just been grateful for what she had and enjoyed the bounty and the beauty that God had given her. But how often do we find ourselves discontented because we fall prey to that same tactic through the devil in our life? And the world that we live in doesn't help us. I don't know that Satan has to lift a finger today to cause us to compare ourselves to others and to kill our gratitude. He only has to get us to turn our television on or to open our phone. Social media is a wonderful way to stay connected, but when it comes to contentment and gratitude and a thankful attitude, it's destroying us. I don't know about you, but every time I get off Facebook and look around, I walk away depressed. And that's what Satan wants us to think when you come off social media, is that your life stinks compared to everybody else's. People are driving nicer cars than you. They're building bigger houses than you. They're going on nicer vacations. They're eating better food. They're wearing nicer clothes. They're hunting with nicer guns. They're killing with bigger deer. People are raising better kids. And for me, preachers are preaching a lot better sermons. Probably a reality, but still. Here's the reality, though, for just about all of us. We drive perfectly nice cars. And we live in perfectly nice homes. And we take perfectly fine vacations. And we eat perfectly good food. And we have perfectly good guns. And we're killing perfectly good big deer. Most of us, the seasoned yet young, for those who haven't found themselves in that position. We have perfectly good kids, but what social media does is it bombards you with everybody else's best. And we compare ourselves to their situation, and we think my life stinks. Let me speak about social media for just a moment. We have to be careful that we don't allow it. And God bless you ones who don't use Facebook, who don't use Twitter and TikTok and all of this other stuff out there. You know, God bless you for that. And maybe we would do well to follow in your footsteps of refraining from that. But the reality is, on those sites, people are putting up the absolute best seconds of their day to for everyone else to see. Facebook is not a representation of someone's life as a whole. You don't see the common. You don't see the boring. You don't see the mundane. You just simply see the best 2 seconds of their day. And it doesn't really matter if that's the reality. What Satan wants you to do is to look at what everybody else has and compare that to your life and say, well, now I don't like what I've got. I don't like what God has given me. We're all in this together. We have to remember that. You remember after his resurrection, Jesus is speaking to Peter. He's restored Peter, and he's speaking to Peter, and he says, one day, when you're an old man, they're going to come and bind you up and take you where you don't want to go. And what he was making a reference to was how Peter was going to die, how his life was going to end in service to the Lord. Peter hears that, and he points at John and says, what about that man, Lord? Comparison. Remember what Jesus says? Doesn't matter if he lives until I come again. You follow me. We have to resist this temptation to compare the life that God has given us to the life that God has given someone else. And I know all of you well enough to say that God has blessed you. And a spirit of comparison that wants to have the biggest and best will do the very same thing to us that it did to Eve. It'll cause us to close our eyes to the immense goodness with which God has filled our life. So that rather than falling on our knees and thanking him for the abundant blessings he's given to us, we'll grow discontent with what we have and be consumed by jealousy and envy of what everyone else has. It's not wrong to want bigger or better, but it is wrong to not be thankful for what you have. The spirit of comparison is a thief of thanksgiving. And then lastly, a spirit of pride will rob you of thanksgiving. Let's flip back a few chapters to Luke chapter 12. Look in there in verses 16 through 21. Jesus told a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger, larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This man wasn't punished for being rich. He wasn't punished for a bumper crop. He wasn't punished for wanting to build bigger barns. He wasn't punished because he wanted to enjoy his wealth. He was punished because of his pride. He bought into the lie that he was the captain of his own destiny. Yeah, I imagine this guy. We're not told. It's a parable, but I'm going to add a little bit here, and I think in the spirit of what's being said, you'll understand. He bought into the lie that he was the captain of his own destiny. I imagine this guy, or guys like him, if you don't like that statement, I imagine that guys like him make good business decisions. I imagine guys like him work long, hard hours to attain that. I imagine he sacrificed many of the comforts that others were indulging in, because that's oftentimes what it takes to get ahead in that way. Because the reality is, the majority of blessings, at least as they pertain to this physical life, don't just fall into our lap, do they? They're the result of hard work. They're the product of our talents and our abilities. They are ours because of our good mind. They're the result of late nights and early mornings. And when they come to fruition, there's this temptation to say, look what I've done. This is a result of my strength, my mind, my hard work, my sacrifice. And this is more of me creating my own blessing than God blessing me. I saw a meme the other day that expresses this very attitude. If you don't know what that is, if you're not on social media, ask your spouse or ask somebody that is. But in the top half of this picture, there was a family sitting around a table full of food, and they had their heads bowed and they're praying, Lord, thank you for this food that you've given us. And on the bottom part of the picture, there was a farmer who was out growing and harvesting the food that the family was eating. The implication being the farmer's the one that you should be thanking, not God. Whenever we achieve success in this life, beloved, there's a very real temptation to have that kind of thought intrude on us because of our pride. It may seem like this blessing is less a blessing from God and more a product of my own hard work, but this parable teaches us the very opposite. Whatever blessing a person may receive in life, they're ultimately rooted in God. What would this man have apart from his hard work? Would he have had it apart from his hard work? Probably not. But would he had it apart from God? Absolutely not. What our pride does is it deceives us into thinking that we, not God, are the source of good things that we experience in life. And God, who knows our heart, he warns us against this. He says in Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18 to his people, "Beware, be on guard," because he knows the pride, the sinful pride that lurks in all of us. "Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day." And so we're reminded here that any success which comes our way, our mind, our health, our abilities, our opportunities, our hard work, those things are only possible because of God. You took advantage of an opportunity that God gave you, using a talent and a mind that God gave you, with a health and a strength that God gave you. So it's not for you to pat yourself on the back. It's for you to thank God. Proverbs 21, 31, I don't have this up there. This is a statement I hang my hat on. It comes to my mind a lot because some people work real hard and they want to take credit for all the success. And then you've got others who want to sit around and just wait for the Lord to bless them. Wait for the Lord to do everything and never lift a finger. And both outlooks are wrong. And what Solomon does in Proverbs 21, 31 is he takes these ideas. The Holy Spirit takes and marries the idea of preparing ourselves and taking advantage of opportunity, and God being the source ultimately of our blessings, where he says, "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord." In the statement, what you find out is you and me, we're to do everything within our power to bring about the success we desire, whether it's physically or spiritually. We're to do everything that we can to make this work. At the end of the day, though, if you accomplish it, you understand that it wasn't ultimately your scheming. It was God who gave you the victory. And our pride causes us to want to take credit for what ultimately belongs to God. Pride has us thanking ourselves rather than thanking God. So beware the four thieves of thanksgiving. Let me just conclude our lesson with just a few thoughts, thinking about how we can take the attitude of thanksgiving back. We need to learn to see ourselves and to see God in our true places. For genuine gratitude admits we're beneficiaries of unearned bequests. We're cripples leaning on a cross-shaped crutch of Jesus Christ. We're paralytics living minute by minute in the iron lung of God's mercy. We're children asleep in heaven's stroller, and that's hard for some people to accept. It's hard to humble yourself and to see yourself as completely helpless, completely dependent on the goodness and mercy of God. But every one of us is there, whether we recognize that or not. And how we respond to that reality determines whether we're arrogant or whether we're humble and thankful. So see God and see yourself in your true place, and that'll help remind you of how we need to be thankful to God for everything. This very breath we are drawing, every one of us is indebted to God because no one has done anything to earn that. See yourself and see God in your true places. Learn to slow down and count your blessings. I wanted to put, there are more people, things that could be added in there, several other things that will steal our thanksgiving. I wanted to find somewhere to put busyness in there, and I couldn't. And so I just kind of slipped it in under this particular point. So many of us are so busy that we just can't stop and recognize blessings with which God has filled our life. We're so busy going from place to place to place, sucking all of the fun and the enjoyment and the pleasure out of the things of this life. We just need to learn to slow down. And as we sang about in the song, slow down and just count your blessings. Every single one of them. Think about those things, and that will create within us this thanksgiving toward God. We need to look beyond the bad, the immediate bad, and see the greater good. Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, "Give thanks in all circumstances." Now, if Paul says give thanks in all circumstances, that means there's something good that can be found in all circumstances. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't say give thanks. To give thanks, there must be something good to give thanks for. And since he says give thanks in all circumstances, then no matter what happens, there's got to be good somewhere. It's hard on pessimists like me, but that's the reality and that's the Bible truth. We may complain about our car breaking down, but stop and think for a moment. You have a car, and you could probably afford to fix it. We complain about inflation, but maybe we should pause and be thankful that we can afford to feed ourselves and clothe ourselves, for many cannot. We complain about bad health. How many good days did God give you? Thank him for the occasional good day that you have. Thank him that there's a day in the future where the struggles and pains of life that destroy the good days will be no more. I'm thankful that day is out there for you through Jesus Christ. Look beyond the hardship to the good that it will produce in you. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Look beyond the immediate bad and see the ultimate good. And then finally, give to others, because there's nothing that will so clearly open your eyes to the goodness in your own life than to give to someone who is less fortunate, to see someone who doesn't have. As Jesus said and recorded in Acts 20:35, it's more blessed to give than to receive, because when you give to someone else, and your eyes are open to the bounty that God has given you. We must be careful, beloved. We must recognize the danger and the wickedness, the evil of ingratitude, and not allow that to overtake our life. To put thanksgiving at the forefront of our mind, because this is something that God commands and God calls us to do. We have much to be thankful for around this time of year, and we're probably more aware of it now than ever, but God is good to us year-round, and so God, open our eyes and help us see the thanksgiving that should fill our mouth and our minds, because His perpetual goodness is never-ending. There's no greater blessing than the gift of His Son. And He's given His Son so that the whole world might be saved. It's not God's desire for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Is that a blessing that you can thank God for this morning? If you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never believed in Jesus the Son, believed in the gospel of Jesus, and you've never responded to that by repenting of your sins and making that dedicated turning away, the changing of the mind that God calls us to make, if you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord and laid everything at His feet, and if you've never been buried in water so that your sins might be washed away, you can come and you can make that decision this morning. And you'll have, if you had nothing else in this world, you would have more than can possibly be imagined. So let us be thankful. God, help us be thankful. If we can help anybody this morning in obedience to the gospel or in their walk with the Lord, we invite you to come as we stand and sing number 723.